enemy of Israel. They come into the picture, as which happens when we surrender territory or give up what God has given us to live a worldly, ungodly life. We begin to be attacked and be overrun by the enemy. Syria represents that. So we have Syria kind of coming into the mix, who, when Israel was following God, that Syria became subservient to Israel. Now, as Israel is disobeying God, we see the reverse happen. So Syria comes in the picture. And then, of course, we have our main star, Elisha, right? Elijah was his protege, his mentor, who passed on the mantle of the prophet of Israel, and he was called the man of God. So let's take a look at it. In chapter 6, verse 1, "And the sons of the prophets said to Elisha, 'See now, the place where we dwell with you is too small for us. Please let us go to the Jordan, and let every man take a beam from there, and let us make there a place where we may dwell.' So he said, 'Go ahead.'" Now, what's happening is, it's interesting, even as Israel is weakening and falling away from the Lord, we find this sort of school of the prophets. We find Elisha is discipling others, similar to how Elijah discipled him. But these prophets here, it's interesting, because we find this remnant. We see that throughout the Bible. When times get bad and when moral decay erodes the foundation of a nation or a society, that God has His people. He raises up His people to continue on in the midst of dark times. So Elisha now is discipling these guys, and apparently it was going so well that they needed a bigger place. So they simply asked that they can then go and cut down some wood and make a bigger place. So as he says, let's go ahead and do that in verse 3, then one of them said, "Please consent to go with your servants." And he answered, "I will go." So I think that's kind of neat how they wanted to include him in that. They had this attachment to Elisha, it seems, to where they just wanted him to be there, to be a part of it. Not that they were asking him to cut down the wood. They were going to do that. They just wanted his involvement, his connection. They wanted his acceptance. They wanted his relationship with him. And probably Elisha was constantly discipling them as they would go. He'd speak truth to them, encourage them, and things like that. People like that are people that people usually want around. You want people like that around, that speak truth to you and encourage you and speak wisdom to you. So he's getting involved and he's going down as well. And notice it, simpler times, how easy it is, just, we need more space, so let's just build a bigger thing. They didn't have to go through codes and cities and a building project and all this. It just simpler days, good times. So as he went with them in verse 4, they came to the Jordan. They were cutting down trees. But here's where the teaching, the lesson occurs. In verse 5 it says, "But as one was cutting down a tree, the iron axe head fell into the water." Have you ever lost a tool before? Can I get an amen? Have you ever needed a tool and you knew you put it somewhere and you couldn't find it and you're looking for it? Can I get an amen on that? Well, this guy, he's cutting down the tree, and the axe head flies off and it goes into the water. He's very concerned in verse 5, and he cries out and he says, "Alas, master, it was borrowed. It wasn't mine." He's panicking. very concerned. What is he going to tell the guy who let him borrow the axe? Imagine what he had to do to let the guy borrow his axe. So he's in deep distress. He's very concerned. Now, here again, we have to read these stories knowing that these, from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it tells us these things that were written beforehand, they were written for our learning, that they would be examples for us. So never ever think this is just a funny random story. Always ask, Lord, what do you want me to know through this? Lord, what is this? Why is this here? Am I just not to borrow stuff from people? Or what are you saying? Ask questions of the Lord. Question Him. Lord, why is this story here? What do you want me to know? Holy Spirit, speak these truths to me. And that's where the Bible really gets fun, especially in things like the Old Testament, when you know that in the volume of the book, it was written of Jesus Christ. So you start to say, how does this relate to Christ? Now, watch what happens. So Elisha was there. He is understanding the situation. The guy's in distress. So in verse 6, so the man of God said, and who's that? That's Elisha. I like how that this refers to him like that. So the man of God said, where did it fall? And he showed him the place. And so Elisha's answer was to cut off a stick and throw it in there, in the water, and he made the iron float. Now, iron doesn't float. Did you know that? Did you ever try that? Iron doesn't float. But there is something about him throwing a stick in. Obviously, this was a miracle, right? Obviously, there's something under the surface, no pun intended, that we're trying to learn and gain understanding for this issue. So the iron comes up in verse 7. It says, therefore he says, so Elisha says, pick up the axe head yourself. So he reached out his hand and he took it. Tremendous lesson here. What it reminds me of, as I was thinking and praying about this, it reminded me of another story that we have in the Bible where there is a brook of water that when they would drink from it, it was bitter. It's called Marah. And the answer was they threw a tree in there and it became sweet. The moral of that story is a tree represents the cross of Christ. The cross of Christ makes everything sweet. Here we have a story that reminds me of how as stewards of God's things, do you know that whatever we have is something that God allows us to have to be stewards over? We are simply people who have nothing but yet watch over God's stuff, whether that's material things or whether that's your gift, your talent, your looks, your abilities, whatever it is, that God bestows upon us these things so that we would use the things of God for His glory. And as we do that, it reminds me of the story in the New Testament about the talents. That talents were given out, and different talents were either buried, not used for God, or they were used for God, and the more they were used for God, what happened? The more they got back. There's a great story of how we, as we use what we have for the glory of God, how God blesses that and God gives more to that person. So we see these people, the prophets, engaged in the work of God, and somehow down the line, there is a misuse of the borrowed thing. The borrowed thing, it reminds me of how we are using God's things. And how we use God's things is important. And what they do to bring glory to God. And so when we ever misuse God's things, or mishandle God's things, or especially when we use God's things for our own glory, or our own benefit, then His things begin to sink. Like the iron head, it flies off and it begins to sink. Now, this is how it is when we get into these positions where somewhere we have left the very first ministry that we have, where ministry all starts. And where is that? It's at the foot of the cross. At the foot of the cross is where ministry starts for us. That's where we become born again. That's where we are no more saved the moment we become saved at the foot of the cross than we are 20 years from being saved at the cross. We are no more gifted from that moment. It's the moment that everything changes. And the foot of the cross is not a place we are to leave to go do ministry. It is a place we stay to do ministry. Sometimes as we go on in our Christian life, we can regress away from the simplicity that's in the cross. The Apostle Paul spoke about that. He said, don't be deceived as some have been deceived in the simplicity of Jesus Christ. And we can try, or we can maybe not even try, but be so sophisticated in our development as Christians that we sophisticate ourselves away from the glory of Jesus Christ and His finished work right there on the cross. And this is where it all begins. So as we're building, we can get so clever where we know how to reach people and we have techniques that have been developed and we've evolved as Christians to a higher level than God so that we can do our thing, and that's where things begin to sink. The answer then, and to answer the question about the two things about walking in faith and how to do that, the first thing is it always begins and ends at the cross. We walk by faith at the foot of the cross. That's where our faith brings about our salvation. And that's where our faith then is to continue in grace as we recognize it is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ that has bought us, and it is His finished work that will complete us, and it's not of ourselves and it's not of our works, lest any man boast, that God gets the glory. So we can get going in our Christian walks and we can lose sight of that. We can get all caught up in so many things, and the answer is always to put the stick in, the wood, the cross. Come back to that simplicity, the admiration and adoration of worship of Jesus Christ and His finished work. And there is no greater place to be than that. We will never grow where we become too mature in our walk for the cross of Jesus Christ. That's where all the lessons are. So for us in this first section of Scripture, we find then these important lessons. Keep putting the cross in. Insert the cross in. Now, that's the first thing. The second thing we'll find as we go through this last part of the Scripture, starting in verse 8. So in verse 8 it says, now the king of Syria, that was the enemy, that represents enemies to our faith, the king of Syria was making war against Israel, just like Satan does against us. The king of Syria was making war against Israel, and he consulted with his servants, saying, my camp will be in such and such a place. So it's like his board meeting, you know, his war room. They're all together consulting about how to attack Israel, where to attack them, how that's all going to be. And this is an example of living by our own wisdom and understanding our own strength and our own talents, figuring it all out. So as they're figuring it all out, in verse 9, it says, and the man of God, who's that? Elisha, he sent to the king of Israel. So even though Jehoram, the king of Israel did not like Elisha and did not get along with Elisha, Elisha has continued to advise him. Why? Because Jehoram was a man of the flesh, a natural man. And we've seen that throughout, that he would do things and make decisions based on what he thought was right. And we saw the damaging effects of that. And so Elisha is spiritually guiding him behind the scenes. Not because of anything great about Jehoram, but because of the nation. Elisha was a prophet for the nation of God. And so he spoke to the king. And in verse 9, he speaks to the king of Israel and he says, "Beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are coming down there." So somehow Elisha is saying, don't go to, for example, don't go to Morris and Cross Timbers, because that is where the enemies are going to be. Instead, go up Kirkpatrick, cut across College, and then go up Morris, and you'll bypass their whole ambush. So in verse 10, the king of Israel sent someone to the palace of which the man of God had told him, and thus warned him, and he was watchful there, not just once or twice. So this was an ongoing thing where Elisha would warn the king of Israel. And in verse 11 it says, "Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was greatly troubled by this thing. And he called his servants and said to them, 'Will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel?'" So now the king of Syria is getting frustrated. Why is it that we set up these ambushes and they always know where to go to get around? Again, this goes back to Mr. Magoo that we talked about on Sunday. This is walking by faith, that God leads us, He guides us, He directs our steps spiritually. And He directs our steps and leads us into green pastures beside quiet waters. This is listening to the voice of the Lord and the Spirit of God, who has a plan for our life and just wants to get us caught up in the flow of that. And that's our challenge, is that we would get caught up in what God is doing, not going kicking and screaming, but yet yielding to the direction of the Lord, knowing that He's always leading us in the right way. Even though we may not understand and it may not look like the right thing to do. And that's where we need to just be very sensitive to the things of the Spirit, to spiritual things, allowing God to lead and guide us. So as the nation of Israel is being successful because they're being led by the Spirit, we find the opposite of Syria being frustrated and not knowing how to deal with somebody who's making decisions by the Spirit. So the only thing the king of Syria can figure out is they have a traitor in their midst. They have a mole or somebody inside who's leaking information to the Israelites. So in verse 12 it says, "And one of his servants said, 'None, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, he tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom.'" He is so dialed into the things of the Spirit that it's as if he has a microphone in the king of Syria's bedroom. That he knows the secret things, the deep things of the heart. That he understands even the decisions and the workings of this man of the flesh. Isn't that? That is just tremendous. Just think how God, in the same way, desires to lead us by faith. He gives us in His Word and by the Holy Spirit, He gives us warnings and convictions and leadings and promptings that do the same thing that's happening to Elisha. And because of that, the whole nation is being rewarded because of this one guy's relationship with God and his obedience to hear from God and to communicate the things of God. So as he's communicating these things, it's sort of like on occasion somebody will, after a message, they'll say something like, "Were you in my house this week? How did you know that I was going through that? And how did you know that this was happening or this?" But I didn't. It was just the Holy Spirit speaking his truth, and the Holy Spirit applies things specifically to individuals like that. And so now we have just a whole different way of living life and understanding things, and it's being sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And it's being obedient to the Holy Spirit. It's a way to see things that's by faith. And faith then becomes the rule of how we live our life. This is the story of Elisha's life. So he wasn't looking at circumstances and scenarios and plotting and saying, "You know, I bet the Syrians are going to end up there." The Lord was telling him that. But don't just think that that's just something that happens to this guy in the Bible. That's the same thing that happens to us. That the Holy Spirit is constantly looking to lead us and guide us. Now watch what happens. So in verse 12, as he gets his, as imagine the king of Syria getting this information. What do you do now? So I'm the king of Syria. I'm supposed to be attacking Israel, but Israel has a guy there that knows everything we're talking about. So maybe we should whisper. I got a better idea. I got a better idea. Watch this. So here's his idea. So he says, "Go and see where he is, that I may send and get him." I'm going to take him out. Now, how do you think that's going to work out? You're going to take out somebody that hears everything that you're talking about in your bedroom. So, it was in verse 13, it was told him saying, "He's in Dothan. There, that's where we'll go." So in verse 14, he sent horses and chariots and a great army there. But here's the thing. Let's go by night. If we go by night, maybe he won't see us. But wasn't it he heard what was going on in his bedroom? So they went by night and they surrounded his city. Now, if verse 12 is true, how do you think verse 13 is going to work out? Probably not very good, right? This is the insanity of fleshly wisdom. This is the insanity of the saying, "I got it all figured out. You know, I know how it's going to go. This is my plan, and this is how it's going to go down." And the Bible says it's not bad to make plans, but it's bad to make your plans happen. So we make our plans, and we let the Lord direct our steps. So we just want to be in sync with what God is doing. But do you see the king of Syria? He was so ignorant to spiritual things, even though there was a recognition that Elisha knew what he was doing. He thought, well, if we just go at night, then he wouldn't know. So he sends them down. They're surrounded the city. So he surrounded the city where Elisha was. And, you know, Elisha wasn't a man of war who had a military behind him. And it wasn't like they were out to get the king of Israel, it didn't seem like. He wanted to take Elisha out. So watch what happens. And here we get this incredible understanding. Look in verse 15. "So when the servant of the man of God arose early and he went out." So one of Elisha's proteges is his disciple, little up-and-coming Elisha. He goes out. in the morning, and there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, "Alas, master, what shall we do?" So have you ever felt like that? I've walked by faith, I lived according to the Bible, and now I'm here surrounded by all this, and there's, now what do I do? I'm stuck between a rock and a hard place. I'm at the Red Sea, and there's nothing I can do. And these are the best places. A lot of times we try to avoid these places, or try to fix these places, or try to negotiate these places. And when I read the Bible from cover to cover, these are the places where God does stuff. These are the places where, when we're surrounded by enemies and we have no ability in and of ourselves to deal with the enemy, God moves. Because if we surrender our life to God as holy living sacrifices, we're His problem now. Now it's up to God, in Romans 12:1, it says, to prove to the world that His will is good and acceptable and perfect. It's up to Him to prove His goodness through our surrender to Him. So He wouldn't prove that He's awful if we surrender our life to Him. He wouldn't, as we surrender our life to Him, then do something in our life where all the world would see that God is just horrible. But He wants to do something. And it's probably completely different than anything we can think or imagine. So when we're in those places, be excited. Be excited. The servant, he was not sure about this. He was still green behind the ears. He hadn't seen the stuff that Elisha has seen. And so he's afraid. So in verse 16... Elisha answered, and he says, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." What? Can you imagine the servant saying, "Well, what do you mean by that?" He's looking around and he's seeing them being surrounded, and he's looking at his situation, and he's going, This Elisha is a little nuts, I think. I think he's lost it. But here is the key. Watch this. Look in verse 17. And Elisha prayed. And he says this, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." That's our problem. We're not seeing. We're seeing the wrong thing. All we see when we are afraid and panicky, we're just seeing being surrounded by enemies. That's all we're seeing. And when we hyper-focus on our problems, our circumstances, and our situation, and when we look at our enemies and what we're surrounded by, we freak out. But the problem is we are not seeing. We are not seeing. The second secret to walking by faith is to see correctly. Number one is the cross. Number two is see correctly. Watch what happens. So as he's praying, "Lord, open his eyes that he may see." Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and the young man saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Wow. Do you know we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses? Do you know all the hosts of heaven are on our side, working on our behalf to further our walks and prevent the enemy from having victory in our life? It doesn't matter how many enemies, it doesn't matter how bad our situation or our problem, what really matters is that we're seeing correctly. And from this we can gather that our whole problem with stress and anxiety and fear is simply that we are not seeing right. That's the whole problem. We are just seeing a very, very small part of the equation. As many of the, as the enemies are, we are just seeing this tip of the iceberg, and we're not seeing the Lord. We're not seeing the Lord. So watch what happens. As his eyes open up to the reality that God is for him, it says, when the Syrians came down to him, Elisha prayed to the Lord, and he said, strike the people, I pray, with blindness. And he struck them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. So did it really matter if he had an AK-47, which I know they didn't have them then, just analogy's sake, or a F-14 fighter jet, or does that even matter if you're God's? What do you need? He just prayed and made them all blind. That works, right? Does that work? That'll work too. It's hard to shoot at people and kill people when you're blind. Imagine the resources of God, the tools of God, many of which we don't have no idea, and many of which God says, don't worry about, but I have it under control. So not only do we throw the cross in, but now we have to have vision. And that's how we walk by faith. We need to see the Lord. So it was no big thing to God just to make everybody blind. War's over. You can't fight a good war when you're blind. So as he struck all these guys blind, in verse 19, Elisha says to them, this is not the way, nor is this the city. He says, follow me and I will bring you to the man whom you seek. So he led them to Samaria. So he's at this whole group of blind people he's leading to Samaria who are trying to kill him. And so in verse 20, so it was when they had come to Samaria that Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see. Can you imagine these guys just walking blind? They're about to take Elisha out. They were struck blind. Now they're just on a journey and their eyes are open and they're in some strange place. And then they saw and they were inside Samaria. Now, in verse 21, it says, when the king of Israel saw them, he said to Elisha, my father, shall I kill them? he was pretty excited about this. Shall I kill them? You can see like a dog. Just, can I kill them now? Can I kill them? Is it ready? But he answered and he said, you shall not kill them. Calm down, big guy. Would you kill those whom you have taken captive with your sword and your bow? You see how just ridiculous that is? It's like, do we really need to kill all these guys now? We have complete control in the Lord over them. God has just given us everything we need. All we need is the Lord, he's saying. And you don't need to take matters into your own hands. It's interesting that this guy is just, even after this, he wants to take matters into his own hands. But this is how faith is often developed. We grow in faith. And so as we grow in faith, you can see the contrast between Elisha, who's just so calm and relaxed. He doesn't get really moved about anything, and he doesn't need to take matters into his own hands. He basically says, it's fine, just relax. So instead of killing them, in verse 22, he says, you shall not kill them. And then in verse 23, he prepares a great feast for them. And after they ate and drank, he sent them away. And they went to their master. So the bands of the Syrian raiders came no more into the land of Israel. So imagine the test. Do you see it's all about a testimony here? So is the working of God now sent these guys back, and they had to explain what happened to them. And they had to create this whole understanding of those people. And a lot of those people might have been like, you guys are nuts too, like Elisha. But that's what faith, that's what it's like to walk by faith. It's completely different. Now, I would like to just take this, and we're not going to finish the rest of the chapter, but I want to just re-emphasize this last section of Scripture by looking and turning over to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Now, to walk by faith, that's what we're getting at, that God would teach us to walk by faith. And that means that God knows things, sees things, does things that we have no idea about. And He asks us just to follow Him and walk with Him. Now in Hebrews chapter 11, we get examples of people who did just that. These are examples of people who live by faith, walk by faith, and were rewarded because of their faith. But I want you to notice something. A person, there's some specific characteristics of people who walk by faith and how they do that. Now notice in chapter 11, verse 1, if you're there, it explains what faith is. And it says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, and it's the evidence of things not seen. This is what happened in our example with Elisha. There was something beyond the physical, an awareness. This is what faith is, like eyes that helps us to see things that aren't there in the natural realm. Just like in our story where Elijah prayed that his eyes would be open. That's a great prayer for us tonight. Lord, let my eyes of faith be open. Faith is the eyes that see the invisible. So faith is the substance. It's an actual thing of things hoped for, meaning faith is the reality of things that will be. That's what faith is. Faith is the reality of things that will be. So to have faith is to know that there will be things that will be. Things that the Bible promises, things that the Bible speaks about. Faith is that we see those things. Not through our eyes or our tangible physical senses, but we see those through something even more real than our physical senses. We see them spiritually through our faith. So faith is the reality of things that will be, and it's then the evidence of things not seen. So it's not wishful thinking, pie in the sky. It's something that is evidenced by the world we live in and the tangible things that we do see all around us. That is evidence that there is something behind all those things. By the creation, we know there's a creator. That in creation, it speaks of a creator behind that. And so, faith then is a way that we live that touches eternity. It touches heaven. It speaks of a reality beyond the physical than the tangible, and faith is something that is more real than our five senses, which can be deceived and tricked. You all know we have a blind spot in our eyes, right? And our brain fills that in. So there's part of our eye that's not even seeing anything, and our brain fills that in. We can't rely on our five senses and think that that's more real than faith. Faith is more real. Now watch this. Look in verse 3. It says, by faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. How do we know the worlds were framed by the Word of God? It's by faith. And what is that faith based on? It's based on a reality. What reality? Well, I know that my shoes were made by somebody. I know that there wasn't just some string laying around and some canvas material and some rubber and a tornado came through and just made this. I know that. So faith tells me, as I look at the world and I look at people and I look, faith tells me something put that together. And faith tells me there's something greater than our tangible world that we can touch and feel. So by faith we understand the worlds were framed by the Word of God, that the things which are seen were not made of the things which are visible. So there goes your evolution theory. Big bang. It was made of something invisible. Now watch this. Notice the emphasis on sight and vision and things like that, and related to our story back in 2 Kings. Look in verse 7. It says, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things what? What does that say? Not yet seen. Why did Noah build the ark? Because he had faith, because God told him. Had he based his reality on what he saw, which at that time there was never rain on the earth, and for 120 years he's building a ship for a flood and when it never rained on the earth in the history of mankind? Why did he do that? How did he do that? Because he wasn't basing it on what he saw. He was basing it on something else. It was faith that told him to do that because he believed God more than he believed what he saw. Now, check out verse 8. In verse 8 it says, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. He didn't have a GPS, a 10-year plan. God didn't tell him what the whole plan was. What did God tell him? Just go. What? He told him just to go. And that was enough for him. And how did he do that? He did it by faith, because he believed God more than he believed in his own 10-year plan. He believed God more than he believed he was supposed to settle in and live a comfortable life in the land of the Ur of the Chaldees. How did he do that? There's something else. Do you see that? There's something else. There's a different reality. And this is what living by faith is. Now watch this. Look in verse 10. In verse 10 it said, he waited for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So he was living for something completely different. He wasn't living for his mansion on earth. He was living for a place where God himself would put together his mansion. See, his vision, which was his faith, told him to look beyond the reality of right now. His faith told him that whatever his circumstance or situation was, to look in a bigger way by faith to God, the one who is in control of everything. Look at verse 13. In verse 13, speaking about people who live by faith, it says, these all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having what? Having seen them afar off. So faith allowed them to live out their days here on earth with the reality that there is something beyond, something greater and bigger, something that was worth living for, worth sacrificing for. And it is faith that is the only thing that allows us to live in a way where we live for something bigger. It says their faith, as they live for things, the promises, having seen them afar off, it assured them. Notice that, the confidence. It assured them, embraced them, and confess that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. See, living by faith gives us a bigger vision till we know that this earth is just a teeny, eensy, weensy part of the reality of our existence. And our existence here on earth will determine our eternity in heaven. Amazing. But see, we have to, by faith, we have to see beyond our everyday situations, our everyday circumstances, our everyday vision of what we see. We can't base reality on just what we see right at this moment. And we have to view our lives as people who are strangers and pilgrims. We're passing through. What an amazing worldview, right? To see our life here is just a life that God gives so much meaning and purpose to only as we live by faith. As we live by faith, our life here on earth takes meaning and purpose and means something. If we don't, it means nothing. Our lives are vapors. But when we live by faith, our life then develops this huge meaning that goes beyond ourselves, goes beyond life in this world, but it goes on into eternity. So that's living by faith. It's a completely different mindset of something bigger and better, something that exists that is much greater than ourselves. Look at verse 16. In verse 16 it says, "But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city." That's what they live by, the fact that God's prepared a place for me. I'm going there. This is just a hotel. It's not my home. Doesn't matter, but I'm going to a heavenly city. Look at verse 25. 25 says, "Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin." So why don't I just go live it up and indulge myself in all the things that the world has to offer? Why don't I just do that? Because there's something beyond this. There's something that matters. And Moses chose rather to suffer affliction than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Why? Because he was living by faith. He wasn't living by this world is it. Because if this world is it, we might as well eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. But this world's not it. And we don't determine by this life how we're going to live, but we determine it by where we're going to end up. Verse 27, it says, "By faith he forsook Egypt," which is a picture of the world, "fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as what? Seeing him who is invisible." This is how you walk by faith. If we just look at this world and things in this world in our life, it is going to be very difficult to walk by faith. But faith sees something bigger. And the last thing I'll look at, and we'll close with this. Chapter 12, verse 2. "Looking unto Jesus." That's all I want to say about that. That's what faith does. And faith, living by faith, it might make you seem a little weird to the people around you. It might be hard to understand why you live in such a way. But God has chosen us out of this life of living for the here and now in this world. And I think a great prayer for us to end tonight is Elisha's prayer, that our eyes would be open. Lord, let's pray. Lord Jesus, open our eyes to the spiritual realities, Lord. And I'll be the first to admit, Lord, it's just sometimes really hard to look beyond. Sometimes we experience pain and suffering and hardship and disappointment and frustration, and those things have a tendency to just consume us, Lord. And Father, I pray tonight that we would, one, that we would come back to the cross. Your cross speaks volumes. Let us just bow down and worship before you, Lord. And let us function as worshipers of the Most High God, Lord. And Lord, give us eyes to see. Give us eyes to see the things of the Spirit, Lord. And let us walk in the Spirit so we don't fulfill the lust of the flesh, Lord. Thank you for these great, great words, these great stories, these great truths that set us free. And Lord, let us be different, God. And let us choose to live our lives as we see the invisible by faith and not living by sight. We pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.